Let's take our Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. If you're physically able, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to begin in verse number 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41. Continuing on in our series through the Gospel of Luke, really just getting started. We'll find ourselves at the end of chapter number 2 this morning. Luke 2 and verse number 41, Bible says, "Now his parents," we're talking about Jesus, of course, "now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." I'm not going to touch on verse 52 today, but if you want to just have something that will challenge your thinking this week, why don't you spend a little bit of time focusing on verse number 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That the depths of that verse, I don't know that I'll ever be able to completely plummet and understand all that is there. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, it never ceases to amaze me that you let me, a sinful man, stand behind this desk and Lord, proclaim your word. Lord, I look out across this auditorium and it's daunting of a thought to think of the so many families and individuals and lives that are here represented today, and they all desire to hear from you and for you to do a work in their lives. And so, Lord, if I for one second this morning thought that it was dependent upon me, Lord, I suppose I'd just pack up and just go back to my office and we'd just call services off. But, Lord, I'm confident today it's not up to me. God, that we rest upon your Spirit, your working, your power today, the power that comes through the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, I ask that it would be your work that not only would be done, but it would be your work that would be clearly evident and seen in every life here. God, you know where every person is. You know exactly what needs to be done in their life. And Lord, I pray that they would be sensitive and open and their hearts would be prepared to hear from you so that you might do a work in our hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we're still in that new beginning time of the year, and I'm thankful the holidays are past, Christmas is past, New Year's is past, and it's a time just to get back into the grind of things. Of course, last Sunday was an incredible time for us to stop and reflect on our spiritual lives. If you were here, that's what we attempted to do, try to give everybody a time to evaluate their Christian life, to begin to look in and see if there's any improvements, if there's any changes, if there's anything that needs to be done in our spiritual lives. The early part of this week, I was at the gym running, and the gym was packed. If you go to the gym, you know what I'm talking about. It is absolutely packed. And I would ask you to feel sorry for me, but the reality is most all of them are going to be gone in the next 2 to 3 weeks, and so I'll gut it out. Don't worry about it. I'll be okay. But while I was fighting for my treadmill, and yes, I have a treadmill, and evidently all these new people that have showed up don't know which treadmill is mine, and I would really appreciate if management would just give them a good talking to and let them know that's Dan Preston's treadmill there, and he's there 5 days a week during these times, stay off of it, and I would appreciate that, but they don't seem to care about me as much as the other people, and so they don't. But I'm fighting for my treadmill. I finally get it. And I'm there and I'm running and I'm looking around and I'm kind of just taking it in. I mean, there's just people everywhere. Over the Christmas week, there was nobody at the gym. And now there are people everywhere. And I begin to think of all the people that were there. And here's the reason they're there. It's the new year. They want to make some improvements. I don't fault them for that. In fact, I commend them for that. What a great time of the year to say, you know what? I let some things slip last year, and I'm going to get back in shape. I'm going to get back to the gym. I'm going to get active again. And I would think that for most of those people, that would just be one aspect of their lives that they're shoring up. There's other areas of their life where they've said, I'm going to make some changes here too. But as I looked across that gym and I saw how many people were taking their health serious and getting back into the gym serious, my heart again smote me and I thought to myself, I wonder if any of the people in this gym have even stopped to consider their spiritual life. They're very concerned about their physical health. But I wonder how many of them have really stopped and thought, spiritual health. These are the areas I'm going to improve in. I would ask, as I asked again last week, have you stopped to take thought of your spiritual health, where you are in comparison to where you've been, and even in comparison to where you want to be? Have you stopped and just really considered maybe some changes or some things that you need to do in this new year that would be different than you did in your last year? It might be if you stop and evaluate things that you'll conclude you're in a spiritual slump. If that's the way it is, it'd be a great time to turn things around, a great time to get back to the gym, a great time to get back to where you once were with God and start moving forward again. There might be some that are here and you say, no, preacher, I don't really feel like I'm in a slump, but I do agree and admit that there's some areas that I need to shore up. There's some areas that I can improve in. Maybe you need to grow some more in some areas. Be a better soul winner. Get back to reading your Bible. Get back to a better prayer life. I just need to pick up the pace, preacher, in my Christian walk. That's what I need to do. But you know, the reality is there might even be some here today that say, preacher, it's not a slump, and it's not just some areas that I could improve in. But I feel like I'm in something worse than a slump. I feel like I'm almost out of the game completely. Christ was so much once a part of my life, and I was so on fire for Him and living for Him. And now it's like I don't even know where to begin. It's been, seems like it's been so long since I've been there, since that relationship was where it once was. And I want to say to you this morning that if that's the case, our text has something to say, especially for you. Because here's a story of Mary and Joseph who had lost touch with Christ. And this morning we're going to follow their journey. We're going to follow this story. about how we may and think about it and how we might wake up one day and realize things aren't the way that they should be in our life. Or maybe you've woke up and realized they're not where they should be in your life. And so the title of this morning's message is simply this: Getting Back in Touch with Christ. I want to look at three stages in their journey back to Christ. First, they had to realize that Christ was missing. The second, they had to go looking for Him. And then last, there was the one where they would find Him again. Let's look at the first of these stages, realizing that Christ is missing. The story that comprises these verses, this text that we read, it finds Jesus on the brink of what that culture would have said as adulthood. He's 12 years of age. And so the incident, as we've read it, it began at Passover during when he was 12 years old. Joseph and Mary, as a devout Jewish couple, they went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passovers to celebrate with the nation God's deliverance from Egypt. The Passover was one of three annual feasts in Israel. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of the Tabernacles. And immediately following this Feast of the Passover, or this Passover time, this Passover day, there was a 7-day long feast of the unleavened bread. And the entire 8-day period would eventually become to be known as Passover. And so here's Mary and Joseph. And as they did every year, that year they take Jesus, the year that he turned 12, and they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. The trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have been an arduous one. It was about 80 miles. They tell us it would have taken about 3 to 4 days. And so journeys like this from Nazareth to Jerusalem, they wouldn't have been taken alone. There would have been many going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Many of their family that would have been going for the Passover. And so they would begin to travel in large companies, like in a caravan. And the journey to Jerusalem in a group, it would offer opportunity for great fellowship. But it would also offer opportunity for protection from the threat of highway robbers. And so they would take all of their families, and these caravans would be large. They would include children as they would go on these journeys from their hometowns to where these feasts would be held. When they arrived in Jerusalem, no doubt Joseph and Mary would have found the scene of Jerusalem a chaotic one. The city would have been teeming with hundreds of thousands of fellow pilgrims that had showed up to offer up their sacrifice. They would have had a difficult time finding lodging because there were so many guests, and the city would not have been able to accommodate all of those guests. There would have been many of those people that were looking for where they could have their Passover meal and trying to scramble to find a place for that. Along with this, for everyone represented there, there would have been a sacrificial animal. The city would have been filled with noises of hundreds of thousands of sheep that had been brought so the priest could be sacrificing. And during this time, the priest would be busy sacrificing. They tell us the beggars would be out in full force, that the Roman soldiers of that day would have been out on patrol, working to keep some type of order. It had been a chaotic place. We don't know if Joseph, when he left Nazareth to go to Jerusalem, we don't know if whether or not he took a lamb that they had and that it was acceptable from their hometown and took it all the way, or if they waited till Jerusalem to purchase a lamb. But regardless, at some point Joseph would have found a lamb, and the whole intention would be that that lamb would be sacrificed. I thought about it and just throw it out there. But I wonder if Jesus was along when Joseph picked out that lamb. Or if they brought that lamb from home, if Joseph, it would have been his responsibility, being the oldest, to kind of keep track and watch over that lamb, knowing full well that when they got to Jerusalem, that that lamb would be sacrificed. And knowing full well that he was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, that would one day be sacrificed. Luke does not go into great lengths to describe any feature of the Passover, But he really picks up the story afterward when Joseph and Mary and what they thought were Jesus was returning from Nazareth. The text seems to indicate that Joseph and Mary spent the full number of days there, not just Passover day, but they stayed for the entire feast. It would have showed that they were very devoted to God. And so instead of returning with others, the text tells us that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's amazing. Nothing was said to his parents, and they seemed to be completely unaware of it. The crowd, the caravan in which they would have traveled, would have been so big that they just assumed that Jesus was a part of that caravan. And in my mind, they traveled a day's journey, and the text seems to indicate it. And it wasn't until they came to the end of the first day's journey that Joseph and Mary, as they sat there and they began to evaluate the situation, that all of a sudden they realized, uh-oh, where's Jesus? Jesus is missing. I'm not going to criticize Mary and Joseph too much. No parents are perfect, not even Mary and Joseph. But one would have to almost ask, wait a second, how does this happen? How did they lose touch with Jesus? Some of you watched the Christmas movie maybe more than once this year, Home Alone, where the family gets on the plane headed somewhere and mom about halfway to their destination realizes Kevin's back at home. There's not any of us that think, man, I hope I'm not that stupid of a parent. I hope I would never get on a plane and get on a way to vacation and realize that we left our 8-year-old kid back at home. And we could almost read this story and think, wait a second. How in the world could they go a day's journey and not even realize that their 12-year-old son wasn't with them? How's that happen? How's somebody lose touch with Jesus? Well, I would propose a few things to you. One, I think that they lost touch of him in the busyness of life. Have you ever tried to leave on a trip? Of course, most of you have. Trying to get everything and everyone together and out the door. If there's a greater challenge in life than that, I don't know what it is. I was sitting in my office this morning going over my notes, and I was trying to think of one family trip that we have taken in which we were able to get everything and everybody in the car, backed out of the driveway and headed to our destination, where most of us still loved each other. Loading a vehicle is something that only a man should do. And you ladies need to realize it takes phenomenal talent to get all of the suitcases and the bags and everything in just perfectly so it all fits. It doesn't happen by accident. You may not realize it, but you are married to talented men. Amen. That can pull that off. Amen. No, it's awesome. It's like a challenge. Okay, this suitcase goes here and this bag here, and then I can put this here. And I'm telling you, when you can step back at the end and see all of it there and it all fits, what you thought and everybody else would think would never fit and you made it fit, I'm telling you, it's a good feeling. You know what's not a good feeling? When you do all that and here comes your knucklehead child. Hey, here's my suitcase. Where was that suitcase 20 minutes ago when I started this? But there's always that kid. Then you try to get in the car. My kids could be teenagers. They're still going to fight over what seat they get, where they're going to sit. I don't want to sit there. I don't know. That's my seat. No, you sat there last time. There's always somebody that just at the last minute has to go to the bathroom. What time are we leaving in the morning, Dad? We're going to try to leave at 8 o'clock. My family knows that means 7:45 because we never leave on time. We leave early, or at least that's the goal. Oh, no. I mean, it's 8 o'clock. Well, where's so-and-so? They're in the shower. What are they doing in the shower? We're leaving at 8 o'clock. My dear wife would say something like this. Would you rather them stink the whole way or take a shower? I really don't care. Just get in the car. And then you pull out and you get a few miles down the road. And there's always that one. Oh, no. What? Forgot my phone. Lisa, is it really that important that you have your phone? Listen, I don't think it would have been any different for Mary and Joseph. By the time Jesus was 12, they no doubt had multiple kids, many of them very small. They again would have been traveling in a large caravan. The pressure to get out at 8 o'clock, that's very real for our family. But when you are with a big group, you don't want to be that one, that person that makes the whole group late and the whole group wait. And so I'm just telling you that they, just like us, would have had a very difficult time getting all of this stuff underway and all of the busyness, just trying to get everybody and everybody's stuff and get it all packed up and get with the caravan and get on the road. But that's not just true with traveling. See, we can lose touch with Jesus, not just in the busyness to getting ready to go on a road trip, but the busyness of life. Got to get the kids to school. Got to get to work. Got to get everything done at work. Got to get it done by this time. Got a deadline. Got to go get groceries. Got to pay the bill. Got to get the oil changed. Got to get the car inspected. Got to get kids to practice. Got to get kids to a game. And on it goes. If we're not careful in the busyness of life, we find ourselves a day's journey and we're going. Anybody seen Jesus? That moves right into the second point that I think ties perfectly into it. And it's not just the busyness of life, but it's the priorities of life. See, there would have been so many distractions for Mary and Joseph. Distractions, again, for the other children, the other families, the conversation on the road. There would have just been so many things going on, so many priorities that would have caused their attention to go elsewhere. I've told you, I'm not a big fan of my sisters, mainly because they're all wicked, but I'm a big fan of their kids. My youngest sister, Jennifer, she moved to Tennessee this last year, and her husband, they have 4 boys. And I'm telling you, I absolutely despise my sisters, but I adore their kids. Adore them. I probably don't despise them. That's maybe a little bit too, just... There's another word. I don't know what it is, but I adore their boys. That's the point. So every time I'm around her 4 boys, every time, and they know this with Uncle Dan, we're going to wrestle. I mean, I'm going to walk in the house. I'm going to see them and be like, you ready to go? We're ready to go. I'll fight you right now. I'll fight you. Let's go. And the next thing you know, I'm taking on Ben, and here comes Zachary Doodall, and he's jumping on my head, and Zach jumps on my head, and here comes the other one, and here comes the other one. And all of a sudden, there is 4 of them against 1 of me. While we wrestle, there's always one of them pulling me. There's one of them jumping on my back. There's one of them hanging onto my head. I'm telling you, it never stops until we finally, all right, timeout, truce. We got to go get a snack or something. I mean, they're just constantly, and it's relentless. At their age, they never wear down. At my age, I've got about a good 6 minutes and I'm done. But they're just ready to go and go. And just when I think it's done, I'm telling you, one of them's up on the stairs on the banister jumping off on me. And I'm like, I thought it was done. And I go down and here comes the rest of them. And I'm like, no, we're done. And as I'm walking to the kitchen to try to get their attention elsewhere, I mean, they're just pulling on me. There's one of them holding onto my foot. Here's the thing. For me, anyways, life sometimes feels like the very same thing. I feel like I just have so many things pulling at me. I'm trying to go in one direction, but the harder I try to go in one direction, this is pulling and this is pulling. Responsibilities at home, at church, with family, with friends. Sometimes, like you, I feel like my phone never stops. Issues never stop coming up. Things never stop breaking. We live in a culture that demands busyness. It's so easy for us as disciples to get caught up in it all and for to get to ask, where is Jesus in all of this? We get so distracted by so many things before we ever even realize, wait a second, we left Christ behind. One more thing I want you to see. Where did they lose him? How did they lose him? They lost him surrounded by people of faith. Mary and Joseph were surrounded by other people of faith. These are people who loved the Lord, were devoted enough to the Lord that they left everything behind, took the journey with them, went to Jerusalem, made the sacrifices, stayed the 8 days, did all of that. You know what amazes me? Of the entire family, the entire caravan, it wasn't just Mary and Joseph. Not one person in the caravan realized Jesus was missing. Oh, wait, time out. You're at church. I don't know how big that caravan was. Maybe it was this big. You're surrounded by people. You're surrounded by people of faith. You're surrounded by people who have a desire so much to grow in the Lord and walk with the Lord that they have taken time on their Sunday to be in God's house, and they'll be back in God's house tonight, and many will be back in God's house on Wednesday night. And I'm telling you, they love the Lord. And so you are surrounded by people who are devoted. But yet nobody's noticed that Jesus is missing. Nobody's picked up on the fact you're backslidden. Nobody's picked up, maybe not even your family, that you're not reading your Bible anymore. That your prayer life is all but non-existent. It might even be that the people of the church that surround you haven't even begun to notice as you begin to slip away from God's house and you're not as faithful as you once was. You used to be here at every service, and now, yeah, it's just a few services. Now you just miss on occasion. And nobody has said anything to you. Nobody's come up and said, hey, is anything wrong? Is your relationship with Christ, is it not where it needs to be? Nobody's noticed. Nobody said anything about it. You're right here. You're surrounded by people, and nobody has even noticed that your relationship with God is not what it once was. So here's what we see. We see that Mary and Joseph had a moment of quiet at the end of a day's journey. When it occurred to them to take stock, to evaluate, to look around, and suddenly they begin to think about Jesus. And they begin to wonder where he was. They evaluated the situation and they realized he's not here. The point is, and it is important, this is an important point in the message, and that is this, that it is imperative in our spiritual lives that we have some opportunities, that we take some times, from time to time, to stop and to look where Christ is in our lives. What if Mary and Joseph would have been so focused on getting back to Nazareth that day that after the get back to Nazareth, that they never would have stopped and noticed that Jesus was there? They may have reached Nazareth before finding out. So what is the first step to finding Christ again when we've lost him? The first step is being completely honest with ourselves. The first step is to stop and to take stock. The first step is to stop and admit to ourselves that he's not where he once was, that our relationship with him, that it has moved and it's not what it once was and it's not what it should be. And I'm here to tell you that best time to do that is not to wait until you go another week, another month, another year. The best time to do that is today, right now. Stop and evaluate. What's my relationship with Christ like? Is it where it needs to be, or have I allowed him to slip? And if we evaluate and we realize, Things aren't the way they used to be. He's not where he used to be in my life. What if we find him missing? What's next? Here's the turning point for us. It's very simple, but it's very critical. Here's where we get concerned. Here's where we should break into some kind of dissatisfaction like Mary and Joseph. Here's where we develop what the scriptures call a godly sorrow. In short, we become genuinely concerned because Christ is not in our life like he once was. It's impossible to imagine otherwise in Mary and Joseph's case. What if they would have taken stock, found Jesus missing, and not cared? No, of course they cared. Why? Because there was a spark of love that they had in their heart for Christ, and it was still there. They cared about him. They cared about their relationship with him. The problem was is they had simply became distracted and lost touch of him. Now, I want to make a bold statement. I want you to listen to me clearly. I believe the same is true for any disciple of Christ who once has lost sight of the close relationship that was there. I submit to you that if your relationship with Christ is not where it once was, that if you look deep down inside, your love for him is still there. Your desire for a relationship with him is still there. You just like Joseph and Mary, you allowed yourself to become distracted. You allowed yourself in the busyness of life and the priorities of life and surrounded by people to allow that relationship to begin to slip. And so what's the first step to finding him again? What's the first step to getting that relationship back? The first step is an honest and good heart that you are honest that Christ is missing. But I want you to also be honest that you still love him and that deep down there's still a desire in your heart to have a relationship with him and a closeness to him and to walk with him and to fellowship with him day after day after day. So let's say this is where we are. Let's say we, like Mary and Joseph, have found that Christ is missing and we're truly concerned. Let's say we do want him back in our lives. Then what then? Which leads me to the third question. Where do we find him? The lesson we learn in our text is that finding him, it's way easier than we think. See, the key is found in the words Jesus spoke to Mary and Joseph. When Mary said in verse number 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Here's what she meant. She meant that they had spent 3 days and three nights worried sick, searching for him. Have you ever had a child go missing? For example, at a grocery store, at a park somewhere, they just disappear and you don't know where they've went. You know that feeling of panic? I can imagine for 3 days and three nights, that's how Mary and Joseph felt. That panic, that great concern. They couldn't sleep. But notice in verse number 48 what Jesus' response to her was. He said unto them, Mary and Joseph, "How is it that ye sought me?" Or in other words, how is it that you sought me the way that you did in anxiety and panic and such great concern? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, here's what Jesus was saying to Mary and Joseph. Why is it that you sought me the way that you did? You should have known where I was. It shouldn't have come as a surprise to you that I was about and busy about my Father's business. I want to affirm that for us too, finding Christ again, it's not going to be a matter of anxious seeking and ponderous efforts. The spirit of striving effort and hardworking achievement is the spirit of our culture. That Jesus isn't there. I've got to do this and I got to do this and I got to scramble here and I got to work this out and I got to figure this out. And we begin to work ourselves up into a panic. But that's not how we find Christ. Listen to me. For Jesus is not hiding from us. He's easy to find. You just have to look for him in the right place. It might even shock you how easy it is to find him. See, one of the things that makes this story so memorable and delightful is the picture of Mary and Joseph searching for Jesus. We see them moving through the night, anxiously searching everywhere along the road. We see them looking all throughout Jerusalem. And after 3 days of sleepless and sorrowful efforts, they finally find him at last. And where do you suppose they found him? Number one, they found him in the same proximity to where they lost him. They found him in the very same proximity to where they lost him. The last time they had seen Jesus, where was it? In Jerusalem. So it shouldn't surprise any of us that they found him in Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to answer out loud, not out loud, but answer to yourselves with me. When was the last time you were close to Jesus? What was going on in your life? Where were you spiritually? What was you doing that had you so close to him? For some of our teens, it was when you returned from youth camp. You had changed your music. You had changed your friends. You decided, I was going to read my Bible every day. But now here we are 6 months later, and Jesus seems to be the very, very far away. Where are you going to find him? You're going to find him the very place you lost him. Get rid of the music. Get rid of the bad friends. Start reading the Bible. You'll find he's right there waiting for you. For some of you, it was when you was once faithful to church. For others of you, it was when you was actively involved in serving in a ministry. Maybe it was before that promotion. Maybe it was back when you was faithful in your devotions. It was before the offense took place. Before that health scare. Before that new job. But the point is, if we're all honest, we should be able to go right back to the place where things begin to change, where things begin to slip. And if you'll go back to that proximity, you know what you're going to find? He's still there. They found him in the same proximity to where they lost him. Number two, they found him at the house of God. Imagine that. They found Jesus in his house. Incredible and novel thought, isn't it? Do I sound a bit sarcastic? It might be a little bit intentional. Because it truly is obvious that if you want to get back in step with God, there's no better place to go than to the place he calls his house. If I want to get in shape, you know where I'm going to go? To the gym. If I want a paycheck, I'm going to go to work. If I want groceries, I'm going to go to the grocery store. If I want to golf, I'm going to go to a golf course. Some things are really easy to understand. And if you want to meet with and find God, why don't you go where he chooses to meet with his people? I remember a scripture in the Bible where it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Found him in the house of God. But they also found him with the people of God. When Mary and Joseph found Jesus, he was sitting in the midst of a crowd and they were asking him questions. These were people who had a hunger for the things of God. They wanted to understand. They wanted to grow. They wanted to be right with God. And if you want to get closer to God, here's what you need to do. Find others who want to get close with God and surround yourselves with them. Negative, bitter, disgruntled, never happy Christians, they're not going to draw you closer to him. People consumed with the pursuit of earthly things, they're going to take you farther away in your walk with him. But if you find somebody who has a hunger and a thirst for the things of God and no greater desire to be close with God, surround yourself with that person and you'll find that Jesus is right there. So good news. The good news of our text this morning is simply this, that Christ can be found. So as we close, let's do this. Let's stop with Mary and Joseph at the end of the first day's journey. Let's take a moment and take stock of things and ask, is something missing in your life? Is your relationship with Christ not what it once was? Is your passion for Christ and the things of Christ not what it once was? Here's my encouragement to you today. Here's my plea to you today. If Christ has gone missing in your life, I beg that God would grant you to find Him again. He's not hiding. He's still there. He loves you. He seeks you. You only need to turn your heart. He'll be there. We had all of our kids home, and Zach and Jared, and they were all here for Christmas, and it was a wonderful time. There was at one point in the middle of Christmas week, they were all here, and Kaylee's dog was there, and our dogs, and I'm just telling you, I thought, I like being an empty nester. You say, you're not an empty nester. You don't know Gabe. That boy never talks. He showers, he sleeps, and he eats. That's it. So basically, we're empty nesters. Greatest kid ever. I mean, it's so noisy in our house. So crazy noisy in our house. And I thought, it was not going to be a bad thing when all of them go home. But then I had to take Chris and Zach and drop them off at the airport. And big old lump in my throat as I drove away. And then a day later, Kaylee and Jarrett, they head back to Roswell. Big lump in my throat as I dropped her, Kaylee, off with Jarrett. And then Monday, this last Monday, got up early and took Keith to the airport. And all likelihood, 5 months now, he won't come home while he's off at Bible college. And again, just big old lump in my throat. Whether it be Carissa or Zach or Kaylee or Jarrett or even Keith, here's what they can hope to expect. 5 months from now, I'll see Keith and we'll drive his car back and we'll pull back into the driveway and he'll walk into the house. And here's what he's going to find is those very same arms that hugged him goodbye are there to hug him hello. Those arms that I took on that airport on Monday, and I wrapped them around him, that those same arms will be there waiting for him upon his return. Jesus is waiting for you to return. If you're here today and you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, here's what you're going to find. Don't put your Bibles up. This is too important to shut me off. We're not done. We will be in a minute. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find on the cross of Calvary, you're going to find arms that are outstretched, waiting to welcome you into His family. And it's an awesome family to be in. And if you have allowed your relationship with God to wither away and become a shell of what it once was. Just like the prodigal son, he walked down that path to leave his dad, but that very path that led him away from his father was the very path that led him back to his father. And when he got there, this is what he found. A father whose arms were open, welcoming him in spite of everything that he had done and the life that he had lived, welcoming him home. So come to Jesus. His arms are wide open. Every head bowed, every eye closed.